the word of music, the word of singing, the word of joy. Maybe a little hard for some of us Presbyterians who tend to be a little stoic to invest in. But this is the heart of this Sunday, the Sunday in Advent that we address as the Sunday full of joy to the coming of the Messiah. Let us offer a prayer, asking for God's presence in this word to be spoken to us. Now may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, O Lord, our God, our Redeemer, be consistent with the way of Jesus, empowered by your Spirit, and lifted up in your love. Amen. I believe one of the reasons we Presbyterians are a little hesitant to go to the joy side of things too quickly is because we appreciate how hard it is to experience real joy. Zephaniah understood that joy only came at the end. In a sense, when we read the last section of Zephaniah as we read it today, it's a bit of a cheap version of the real emphasis of what Zephaniah is saying as a prophet. And that is that the people of the earth are going to go through great difficult times. They are going to leave the God who has created them. They're going to make a mess out of the world in which they live. God is going to come back and try to win them back to himself. And at a moment in time, there will be people, a few, who listen to the voice of God, reflect and embrace God's coming, and that few people and their impact of humility will ripple out in their commitment to the God of all creation and to the rest of the earth. And that's where the joy comes. The joy comes at the point after all humanity has experienced the depths of the poverty of the mess that we've made. If you are a fan of Peanuts, you know that during this time of year, we would often see Linus carrying around a plaque that said, only 10 more shopping days until Beethoven's birthday. Well, yesterday was Beethoven's birthday. And in a sense, Linus reflected some of the ambiguousness of how we address Christmas and the coming of Messiah. Some of us are more interested in Beethoven and the arts. Some of us are more interested in the music itself than we are in the God that we sing about today. This was true of the people of God in ancient times, for they still went to temple, they still sang the great hymns and the psalms, but in their confusion they had brought in other perspectives from around the world in which they lived. They had the astral gods from Persia and Assyria. They had the gods of Canaan that were Baal, that were fertility gods that demanded sacrifice of children. They had the gods that were the gods of the Greeks who had come into their life together and had become a part of their syncretistic sense of who God was according to their own view. Zephaniah knew that they had been creating a growing confusion and mess in their life together. Zephaniah's prophecy is that God would allow this sowing of the wrong view of theology and the wrong pattern of life before God to become more and more confused. As they sowed the wind, they would reap the whirlwind. And that pattern that Zephaniah gave to us in prophecy is almost like a four-movement symphony. The first movement is the movement of tumult and confusion, the movement where we recognize that we human beings can make a real mess out of the life that we have together. Second movement is more like a scherzo in the sense that it portrays the pursuit of God after human beings who have left God behind. Not only is God pursuing us, but in our own blindness we are pursuing God. Then there's a third movement in Zephaniah that has to do with a more quiet, reflective time where the people of God realize their mistake. And in humility, they begin to be quiet before God and they wait before God for God to come to them and give them a new sense of life, to restore them in the midst of the disasters that they've helped make. And then we get to the fourth movement that we read today, the movement of joy. the movement of celebration and festival, that God would come and be in their midst, and God would send all of the disasters away and make that which is evil to be right in his sight. It's a little bit reflective of Beethoven's Ninth Symphony. There are some who believe that Beethoven's Ninth Symphony was a reflection of his life as he struggled it and lived it. The first movement, a movement of the sense of the world is in trouble and cacophony and struggle are part of that struggle, and that Beethoven himself was a man who lived that pain and struggle on a daily basis. At this point in his life when he wrote it, he was totally deaf. He had probably lived for years in pain because of lead poisoning. He was a man who from the beginning of his life had fought his tradition and the religion of his parents and had rejected it, the Christianity and Catholicism that seemingly did not connect with him. Beethoven, a man without a God, a man without a faith, a man struggling to find the purpose and meaning of life. An awful lot like the world in which we live today. A world that seeks after many forms of spirituality. We live in an age when we are into the time of boutique spirituality. If you're not happy with the faith of someone else, simply create your own faith. Take a little bit from the Eastern traditions, from the religions of the South, a little bit from Catholicism and Protestantism, and put it together into a pattern of life that you can live with. A little bit like that time of the Enlightenment when people said, yes, there is a God, but who is God? Let's look at all the options of the world. God might be a distant being out there who's created the heavens but isn't interested in us. God may not be, in sense, one God. God may be a pantheon of gods, as the Greeks have told us. God may be a God that's really just about fate. You don't have any relationship with God, but you just wait for fate to take over your life and do what it's going to do to you. That is the world that Beethoven struggled in, and in a sense, he tried to rise above it as a heroic presence like many of the Romanticists. We can do this without God. In a sense, he fought with the gods, and he lost. As the people who seek God today fight with who is God and where is God? What is the essence of spirituality and the nature of God? Where is God and how will God restore things that are all broken? And is there a God who will do it? You may come today with a sense in your own life that your life isn't put together in the way that you would like it to be. It's broken. The relationships that you have may be struggling. You may experience the world as a tough place that doesn't make any sense. There's no order or decency about it, and you wonder where God is. That's the world of the people of God in the time of Zephaniah. To the point that they worshiped all the gods and said, well, since we can't find the goodness in one, let's try them all. They not only worshiped all of them, they began to put them all together in a rather syncretistic and codified way. They tried everything and they put it all in the temple. And then because there was no action from God in any way, they began to become indifferent, neutral, apathetic, began to believe that God doesn't exist. God is not really interested in us. Not only like the time of Beethoven in his own life, but like the time that we have today, where we are in one of the most spiritual movements in history, but there's no clarity and there's no focus. This is the way of Zephaniah. And that movement of four movements in your life may be experienced as you are here today. That terrible sense that things are not right and that life is broken and that the tumultuousness of the world is moving us in a direction that you can't control. A sense that there's someone out there who might be in pursuit of you. And you may be in pursuit and seeking a God, and you are after that God, but you can't seem to find that God. But God is quietly giving you the call to make some space, to create some quietness and to wait and to listen and see if you can hear the voice of God, which is often still and silent. And one of the reasons you're here today is because you're seeking. And finally, because you are able to hear that voice. And only when you hear that voice and you realize who God really is, in the true Old Testament and New Testament sense, that God has come to you personally and spoken to you and has called you to Himself, then you discover that there's joy. And it's real joy. It's deep joy. It's joy that transforms. It's joy that you're not afraid to shout about. You're not afraid to sing and to exalt in that presence. Beethoven struggled with life. And all the time he was struggling, he was in pursuit of the one who could be trusted, the ultimate leader. For a while he thought it was Napoleon. And his search for that ultimate leader, he began to believe Napoleon would be the great one who would bring democracy and republic quality of life to all the earth. But then he became disillusioned with Napoleon one day, just ripped off the top of his third symphony, which was dedicated to him, and said, "Even he has become a dictator and has sacrificed human rights. Who will come and save the world?" My sense is every one of us have asked that question. With the way things are, who will come and save the world? Who will restore the fortunes of humanity? Who will restore my fortunes? The good news of Zephaniah, the good news of the gospel that comes to us in Jesus Christ, is that only the living God that's portrayed in Scripture has the ability to cut through all of our human ingenuity and our mistakes and come to us and break through to us and call us to Himself. The way Zephaniah ends is a not only a description of how God will save the people and how they will be rejoicing, but it's also a statement of how God will personally address the people. "I will come and be with you. I will be in your midst," the Lord says. "I will speak to you and I will make things right." God hungers for a personal relationship with each and every one of us. God hungers to be in the presence of all of us together. God hungers to be recognized as the only one who can make things right and in whom we can find joy. And this is the reason why Jesus came to be among us, to walk as a human being, as the Son of God, so that we would finally recognize that we cannot change the world and make it better. Only God can. And therefore, we can rejoice. We can celebrate that God has come into the world in the midst of all of our poverty, our homelessness, our rejection of balance, our anxiety, our frustration, and has set things right. Only the living God, according to the Word in Zephaniah, the Word throughout Scripture, and the Word in Jesus' life, only that living God can come to you and give you a life that's orderly and that makes sense. And so that's the reason for joy. There is no such thing as cheap joy in the kingdom of God. It's a joy that comes through the four movements. The movement of cacophony and tumultuous, terrible life. The movement of God pursuing us and reaching out for us and our hunger in pursuit of God. The movement of God saying, "Listen to me," in stillness and quiet. The movement of lyricism, which God sings a love song to us and calls us to Himself. And the movement of joy when we realize that God's presence can make everything right. This is the way of Jesus Christ. This is the way of the Old Testament prophets. Don't be like Beethoven and miss the heart of the message. One who struggles his entire life, who probably created the best artistic work in history in the Ninth Symphony, that shows the whole pattern of the pathway to God, and still in the end, on his last day on his deathbed, shakes his fist in God's face and says, "This has been a comedy of errors." Don't wait that long. Jesus has come to you today, a relationship with the living God. That's the call of the prophet. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we desire and hunger after your presence. We may reject some of the things that you have said to us or confuse them with other things that have been said in the world. Help us to hear clearly your still, small, but strong voice that you are the living God and you want a relationship with each one of us and us together. Capture our minds and our hearts and help us live in righteousness and justice in the way of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, in whom we pray. Amen.